If you have a Bible with you, turn with me now to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we get back into our series in the book of Acts, and we're looking at verses 1 through 15, and our title today is Builders or Wreckers. In 2012, an animated movie came out called Wreck-It Ralph. Anyone remember that? And a lot of kids loved Wreck-It Ralph because they love to wreck things. One sibling perhaps likes to build sand castles, the other one loves to wreck them. One likes to build houses of cards, the other one loves to wreck them. Or build with building blocks, and maybe even if you like to build them, it's more fun to wreck them. Well, it's all good and fun with things like that. But when it comes to being a wrecker of families, a wrecker of lives, a wrecker of relationships, a wrecker of the church, Satan is the chief in charge of that. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." But Satan, the wrecker, will attempt to do it nonetheless. And so as we look through our studies of the book of Acts, we've seen Satan, the adversary, the challenger, the seeker to destroy that which Christ builds up, continuously seeking to destroy the church, but ultimately to no avail. It would seem at times like he is accomplishing his objective. But Christ said, "I shall build, will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And so, to ask that question, like my Scottish friend would always say, we are here in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 17. But how did we get there? Well, in December, we went through the family line, the family tree of Christ, as he was born a babe in Bethlehem. But then he grew up and he was crucified and he rose again. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father and is our great high priest. But the book of Acts begins there. It begins with the ascension. It begins with Christ's promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened. 3,000 people were saved at Pentecost. And then we see it says 5,000 men. Meaning if there were 5,000 men, the women, the wives, the children, there were about 20,000 strong Christians in the early church in Jerusalem at this time. And then we see Satan coming in. Then we see the disciples being persecuted, forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus, thrown into prison and beaten because of it. And then we see even not attacking only on the outside of the church, but from inside, and Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit. And then we see the widows later on. Widows, sweet widows. Who would have thought the widows? But Satan using them as instruments, bringing in problems into the church. And then seven men are called, full of the Holy Spirit, and God intervenes and helps that situation. Through Stephen was one of them. And Stephen also stoned to death. So we see with these widows, Paul talks about the widows even in the book of Timothy. And he says, what are the widows you are to help as a church? And he says, those widows who are godly, those widows who serve the Lord. And he says, not those widows who are the gossips, the busybodies, those who actually Satan is using as instruments. And so who are Satan's instruments? Even little widows. Anyone can be an instrument if they give the devil a foothold. Are you a builder or a wrecker? Christ seeks to build his church and he will. Satan seeks to break it down, but he uses instruments, those who give him a foothold. And so as we now get through this book, we see Stephen is killed. And who's in the midst of it? The apostle Saul of Tarsus, before he becomes the Apostle Paul. He's breathing out murderous threats like a fiery dragon, like Satan, that ancient serpent and dragon that he is, breathing out this fire against the church. But then God gets hold of him and says, "You will be my apostle to the Gentiles." Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles are saved, and the church continues to grow. The church at Antioch, this first multicultural, multi-ethnic church, where Jews and Gentiles are fellowshipping together. And there are three pastors there, but the church at Jerusalem sends Barnabas to go and join them. And as Barnabas goes on, he sees the wonderful work that God is doing, and he goes straight up to Tarsus to go and get Saul. Saul had to flee from his life, because now that he was a Christian, those Jews now wanted to kill him as well, and he had to escape out of a window in a basket, and he went up to Tarsus. But now he comes back to Antioch. Now there are five pastors in Antioch, but very soon the Holy Spirit says, "Set aside Barnabas and Saul for the works of ministry as missionaries. I'm going to send them out." And he sends them out, and they go through the whole province of Galatia. And as I go through Cyprus and then Galatia, we see many, many people saved, Jews and Gentiles. But boy, oh boy, does Satan now pull out all the stops and he begins to attack them. So much so that they're driven out of every city, and Saul even gets stoned in Lystra. But eventually they come back to the church at Antioch. They celebrate what God has done. But again, Satan comes in through those Judaizers and they go, no, you cannot have Gentiles follow Christ. They have to become Jews first. And then that whole controversy. And so what happens is they come down to the church at Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem council gets together and says, yes, Gentiles can be saved without becoming Jews first. But they write those letters, and those letters go out, and they go out to the churches that Paul visited, and those letters says what? He says, you may not eat food sacrificed to idols. You may not eat food that's got blood in it, and you may not be involved in sexual immorality. Make sure that these are the things that you cover. Cover those bases, but otherwise Gentiles can live in freedom. So Paul and Barnabas separate over the issue of John Mark, and now Silas joins Paul. And they go up to those churches that they minister to in a second missionary journey now, and they go and they bring that letter. And as they go to get to Lystra, they find young Timothy. So now it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And they want to go through Asia, but the Holy Spirit doesn't allow them to. So they go around Asia, and they end up in Troas, and they pick up Dr. Luke. And in Troas, Paul has a vision. A vision of what? A man of Macedonia, please come and minister to us. And so they go over, they sail over to Macedonia. Now they land up in Europe. And the gospel is brought to Europe for the first time. Macedonia, which is in Greece, it's in Philippi. And they minister in Philippi. Lydia is saved. There's a lady, a young girl that's full of a demon possessed. She's a fortune teller. So demons cast out of her. And then when they're thrown in jail because of it, the jailer becomes a Christian as well in his whole household. Now they move from Philippi in Macedonia, where the magistrate said, please leave this place because we beat you up, and we didn't give you a trial, and you are Roman citizens. Please leave this place. We want to keep our jobs. And they do so, and now that's where we pick up today. So let's have a look at the second missionary journey. It is Paul, it is Silas, it is Timothy, it is Dr. Luke, and we begin in verses 1 of Acts chapter 17.
Now when they had passed through Polonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go.
The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. When the Jews from Thessalonica
This is the word of the Lord to us. May you bless it in our hearing and the application thereof. Amen? Amen. So now Paul later writes to this church at Thessalonica, and he writes about how he suffered both in Philippi and in Thessalonica, how they beat him black and blue, him and Silas, in Philippi, illegally. But it didn't stop him. They come from that city where they were put in stocks, beaten black and blue, and they come to the very next city and they do the very same thing again. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Notice that, so shamefully treated, beaten up black and blue, but they had boldness in their God, boldness from God. Oh, if that we would have that kind of boldness. Remember in the beginning of the book of Acts when the apostles began preaching and they were told to keep quiet, they were not allowed to speak in the name of Jesus, then they were beaten black and blue as well. What happened? They go right back, they go to the church, they proclaim what God has done, how they were beaten and they felt honored for being beaten in the name of the Lord. And what do they pray for? Protection? No. They prayed for boldness. Boldness to proclaim even more. Oh, that in 2022, we might pray that prayer. Because God will answer that prayer. I promise you. If you pray for boldness in evangelism, God will honor that prayer. So, Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Let's go through this verse by verse. I chose that verse just for you, Vincent. This was a very, very important city. It's a major port. It was actually the capital city of Macedonia. It had a population of about 200,000 people, which was huge in those days. It was a free city. In AD 42, it became a free city. Therefore, they could have synagogues in the city. You know, in AD 49, the Jews were expelled from Rome. Claudius expelled them. Because there were riots. The Jews were causing riots because over this man named Crispus. Now, many historians tell us that it's probably a mispronunciation of what the real person was, the real issue. And it wasn't Crispus, but it was Christos, which is the Christ, the Greek word for the Christ. Because if you go from Rome, if you go to Philippi, Thessalonica, you go through all those province of Galatia where Paul and Barnabas and then Paul and Silas preached, what happens? The Jews caused riots and revolts. And so this is what happens. And so in the city, there's still synagogues. They're allowed to have synagogues. And so Paul and Silas go straight to the synagogues, obviously along with Timothy and Luke as well, or at least with Timothy because he was circumcised. Luke was a Gentile. But let me ask a question. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. What was his profession? He was a physician / now missionary, companion of the Apostle Paul and the others. You know, Pastor Eric Alexander, who retired in 1997, around about that time, spoke about how he would go and preach in a church in Thessaloniki, as it is called, pronounced now, in this area, Thessalonica, Thessaloniki, and the pastor of this evangelical church in Thessaloniki, his name is Demetrios Konzakis. Dr. Demetrios Konzakis, not only is the pastor of the church, but he's also the senior physician at the local hospital. Guess what the name of the hospital is? St. Luke's Hospital. Isn't it amazing that 2,000 years later, there's an evangelical church in Thessaloniki, and he has a physician that's preaching at that church. God keeps his promise. Christ said, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. 2,000 years later, that church is still preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 17, verse 2 to 3.
And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.
So it was customary, Luke says. Meaning it was his custom, also it was his strategy. Paul would go into the synagogues first. Remember why? First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. If he preached first to the Gentiles, what would happen? The Jews would automatically reject it and say, this is a Gentile dog religion. We're not even come close. So he began in the synagogues, got the few that he could, first to those Jews, that he might save some, as Paul would say. and then move on to the Gentiles. And this was his strategy. So 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, they went in and preached. It doesn't mean that some commentators say he was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, but if you go to the book of Thessalonians, it is pretty obvious that he was there for about 4, 5, even 6 months. But those 3 weeks in the synagogues and then to the pagan Gentiles as well. But what did he teach? It says he reasoned from what? From the scriptures. He explained from the scriptures. He proved from the scriptures. And he proclaimed Jesus Christ from the scriptures. So he did exactly what Jesus Christ did. Remember when Jesus rose on the road to Emmaus? What did he say to his disciples? He explained from the scriptures how the Christ had to suffer and then rise again. That's what Paul did, and that's what we need to do. That's the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel isn't God is love. The gospel is we are sinners, and the only way we can be saved is God is love by sending his Son to die and rise again and purchase salvation for us. And that's what Jesus taught on the road to Emmaus. Even his closest disciples didn't understand this until he explained it from the scriptures. Now Paul does a careful exegesis of the scriptures in the synagogues, and now he persuades Jews, Gentiles, men, and even women to follow Christ. Verse 4.
And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, but still a great many of the devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women.
All right, so we're about to see these jealous Jews. We're going to ask the question, why are they jealous? It's the same old song. He goes to a synagogue, people are saved, and the Jews are jealous. Well, now we see why in this context, because of devout Greeks, Gentiles, who supported the synagogue. They didn't proselytize, they didn't become Jews, but they were God-fearers and they supported the synagogue. These devout Greeks, and not a few, I like the way Luke puts it, meaning plenty of leading women, high-profile women. In other words, the movers and the shakers, and the wives of the movers, they were the wives of the movers and the shakers, or they themselves were movers and shakers in Thessalonica. So in other words, these are the people from Sequoia Hills in Thessalonica. Okay? They were powerful, they were influential, they had money. Now what's happening? They've been taken out of the synagogue and they're following Paul and Silas. Remember the demon-possessed girl in the previous chapter? Why were they upset? Because they lost money, because they were receiving money from the fortune-telling of the demon-possessed girl. Now, all these powerful and rich people are now no longer in the synagogue. They're moving to support Paul and Silas. Big issue. The Jews became jealous. You know, years ago, I remember when I was an associate minister of youth was my title. I was new in the church, and the pastor asked me to go with him to visit some new people in the congregation who wanted to become members. And so I went along with them. Didn't know them, didn't know the story. The pastor did. Went in there and they lived on the lake, beautiful big lake house, beautiful sports car outside. And visited with them and then came out and I found out and I said to the pastor, oh, so I didn't know they're actually living together but they're not married. Is it okay? Can they become members of our church? And the pastor said, it's not for us to judge. Why? Because what did the church want? Money. And Satan tries to break down the church as Christ built his church. We have got all these systems of all other reasons of bringing people into the church. And sometimes the issue is money. And that was the issue right here as well. Let's look at Acts 17, verse 5 to 7.
But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down, have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus."
So they go out to the marketplace, and who do they get in the marketplace? The literal phrase is market loungers. Those laying around doing absolutely nothing but causing trouble. Causing, the word is agorios, which means we will get the word aggro from, or agitators. And so they got these troublemakers, these agitators, and they formed a mob. Literally, they created a crowd of troublemakers. Now, let me ask a question. If you believe that you are doing the work of God, how can you look at doing something like that and saying it's good? Last week, we spoke about the blindness, the darkened minds. And here, they believe they're doing the work of God, but this is how they do it. This is how they do it. How can it be honoring to God? You know what? This happens in churches in our country all the time. All the time. Just a few months ago, right here in Knoxville, Friends Church, what happened? Been the pastor of the church for 3-4 years. Some people wanted them out, so what do? They go and they get about 30 people who haven't darkened the door of the church for years. They've never met the pastor before, but because they're still on the membership roll, oh man, that we purge the roll. Still on the membership roll, 30 people come and outvote to say, this pastor must go. They don't even come to the church for years. Let's get a bunch of troublemakers and get them out. It happens today. It happened there in Thessalonica. Remember the slave girl with a demon-possessed slave girl? The owners, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They make up stories. They stood before the magistrates and they lied through their teeth and said, this is the reason. The same thing happens here. These guys are saying that there's another king, not Caesar. What did Jesus do? When Jesus was confronted with that same question, they said, should we pay taxes? He said, give me a coin, give me a denarius. Whose face is on there? He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Jesus wasn't an anarchist, but that's what he was accused of. That's what the disciples were accused of. And now that's what Paul and Silas is accused of. Who's Jason? Jason was someone who they were staying with, a believer now who's come to know Christ and his friends. So probably Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy were staying with him. He may have been a member of that synagogue. And now they bring him out to public shame and they make all these stories up. And so he has to pay bond. He's accused of harboring these anarchists. So let's have a look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 to 16. Paul talks about what happened to the early church in Thessalonica.
And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Christ Jesus, suffered from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us, too. They fail to please God and work against all humanity, as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins.
So now remember, several weeks ago we spoke about the big splash the gospel brings. But it's not the apostles that are running into a tranquil pool and saying, cannonball! It's not the apostles that are doing that. They're coming in and the response is the cannonball. The response is the big splash, the mob that's been created, the troublemakers. One of the most serious crimes in the Roman Empire is to say or to show allegiance to another king. And so time after time, this is what they did. They made up stories about them. Now it is true that Jesus Christ is king. But what did Jesus say to Pilate? My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. Pilate said, I find nothing wrong with this man. No charge against him. He went to Herod. Herod said the exact same thing. But here these rabble-rousers, these people causing a mob, make up these lies. And Paul wrote his letters, his epistles. He talks about the kingdom of God, but very rarely does he speak about the kingdom of Christ as king. Probably deliberate because of how it could be misinterpreted. It was a political hot potato. These men are speaking of another king. There is no king but Caesar. They're guilty of treason. And so, verse 8 to 9. So money as security. In other words, they had to post bond. Bond was for what? To ensure, pay this money, there will be no more disturbance, Jason and friends, and Paul will stop preaching. Otherwise, you take this bond, we take the security money, and you're back in trouble. So we have the same kind of thing today, where we have post bond on someone else's behalf. Have you ever had to do that? I did that once in our first church. I was a young 25-year-old pastor, and there was a young man in our church who was with a friend. And he called me from prison saying, that was his one phone call. He calls the church. He says, please, can you bail me out? They've arrested me, but I'm innocent. So it was $4,000 bail. So I didn't have that money, so I borrowed it from my parents. Bailed him out. Comes the day of the trial, he doesn't show up. Fortunately, though, it was thrown out, and so there was insufficient evidence, and so it was thrown out, the lawyer said, and then he rocked up at the end of the trial, whew, and we got our money back. But it was only a few weeks later that I got another call from prison. Can you please bail me out? I was caught in the house again. We heard the story. He was guilty. But Jason wasn't guilty, and his friends weren't guilty of what they were accused of. And so they had to post bond the security to make sure that they will not preach, that Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, would not preach the gospel. And so Paul and Silas, or Paul, in fact, had to leave to protect these others. If he stayed, there'd be more persecution. And so Paul and his companions had no choice but to leave. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul writes a letter, and most commentators say this is what he's talking about, the situation of the bond. But Jason, have a look at what it says. 2 verse 18.
Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us.
See, his language? Satan hinders us. How Satan hindered us? Through the lies and the deception in the situation. How does Satan work? He works through people. Through the lies and the deception of people. When you do God's will, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory. Just read the book of Acts. Again and again, you do the will of God and Satan opposes. Stirs up persecution. They were driven out of Antioch. Attempted to be stoned in Iconium. Paul was stoned in Lystra. They were jailed and beaten in Philippi and asked to leave by the magistrates. Forced to leave Thessalonica. When a Christian loses their job, when a pastor loses his ministry trying to revitalize a dead church, instead of asking, I wonder what they did wrong, we should ask the question, they must have done something right. When you stand up for the kingdom, you stand up for God and Christ and his church, very often Satan will come in to stir things up. Satan is the adversary. He's the opponent. He's the challenger to contest. It means, the word Satan means the one who plots against. And very often, it seems like he gets his way. Amen? Have been like that in a situation? It seems like the devil's getting his way. But ultimately, he's a defeated foe. Christ will build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. All right, verse 10 and 12. 10 to 12.
The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men.
So Berea is about 50 miles from Thessalonica, or from Philippi, and then or Thessalonica, the foothills of the Olympian Mountains. They go straight to the synagogue. They go from Berea, they go from Thessalonica, being chased out of there, straight into the synagogue. But now these Jews are more noble. The word is eugenes. It means noble in nature, noble in birth. They were closer to the kingdom. Noble. They examined the scriptures. The word literally means opened the scriptures. But what does it mean to open the scriptures? All of us can just have the scriptures open, right? I had a family member that would have a Bible open next to their bed when they slept at night so it would keep the ghosts and the spooks and the demons away. What does it mean to have an open Bible? It means to study and examine those scriptures, not to just have it open. When some people hear the gospel, their knee-jerk reaction is to be offended by it. Some other people see someone preaching out of the Bible and they go, well, what they're saying must be right. So they gobble up everything they hear, not these noble Bereans. They didn't have itchy ears. It wasn't about the prosperity gospel or the self-centered gospel. No Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. They all use the Bible, or so they say. But these Bereans were noble. They were eager to believe the truth, but they weren't so eager to just gobble up everything. But they studied the scriptures to be sure. They examined what Paul said was accurate according to the scriptures. Now we just read in our 5x5 in the church of Corinth. In the church of Corinth, they had personality cults. Remember that? Some follow Paul, some say I follow Apollos, some say I follow Cephas, which was Peter, some say I follow Jesus. Oh, that's very noble. But it's like people today that say, oh, I follow Jesus, not Paul. In other words, I only read a red letter edition and I only follow the red letters because the rest is not inspired. You see, now you're no longer believing all the scriptures. It's not very noble to just say I follow Jesus, if that's what you mean. Even today, personality cults will say, well, John MacArthur said it, so it must be right. Charles Spurgeon said it, so it must be right. John Calvin said it, so it must be right. The best of men are men at best. Therefore, we need to search the scriptures to see, is this correct? You know, I remember in my very first church, a young man there was talking to me about something, and I said, surely that's not true. He said, it is true. I read it in a book. Just because someone's written it down, said it, and they seem to be a famous person, doesn't make it true. The best of men are men at best. Study the scriptures. Shock of all shock. Me too. I can be wrong. When I say this, I can see my wife and my son on Zoom going, oh, he can be wrong. They know it best. You don't gobble up everything anybody says. You see what the scriptures say. You see if it's true. You know, I remember visiting a young family in our church in Virginia. And I got there and there was an open Bible on the living room table. And I drew attention to it. I said, oh, that's very nice. Got the Bible. I said, in truth, Pastor, we heard you were coming, so we quickly opened the Bible and just put it on the table. What is an open Bible? An open Bible is a Bible that they open the scriptures, they examine the scriptures, they studied it. That's why we do 5x5, folks. So we can go through the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we will not just gobble up everything, but we will examine the scriptures ourselves. And because they did that, many believed. Many believed. My Scottish friend Bob, that I spoke about, I met with him this week for the first time in 25 years. And you know how he became a Christian? He read through the Bible. At the age of 38, he picked up a Bible and started reading, and he was saved. Examine the scriptures. Well, the same thing that happened in Berea as Thessalonica, plenty of people, not a few, Luke says, meaning plenty of people were saved. High standing, movers and shakers, men and women were saved. But there was no persecution. There was no jealousy. Because there was a maturity of these Bereans. Even those Bereans that were not saved didn't cause trouble. There was a maturity as they studied the scriptures. But here comes the agents of Satan. Let's have a look at verse 13 to 15. So notice it wasn't the people in Berea. It was those Thessalonians, those stinking Thessalonians that came down, who caused trouble there. They come and they cause trouble now in Berea as well. 50 miles away. They had to walk. They couldn't catch a bus or a train. This is 2,000 years ago. But they said, we're going to walk 50 miles. We're going to make sure that Paul and Silas did not preach the gospel there. And they came and they caused the same trouble. The Jews in Pisidian Antioch followed Paul and Barnabas to Lystra, and they got him stoned there. Now the Jews here in Thessalonica followed him to Berea, and they caused up an angry mob again. Agitators is the word. What is an agitator? You know, we were fixing our washing machine recently, and I've got to know something about a washing machine. They're thinking a washing machine that goes chugga 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 chugga, that big arm in the middle, what's it called? An agitator. And that's what you do. You're stirring up the whole time. Are you a stirrer, an agitator? I hope not. Satan uses agitators. And he causes people, when they give them a foothold, to be agitators. Notice Paul was sent away quickly. Not to be this, that wouldn't be the same as in Thessalonica. The Christians, those who were new in the church, wouldn't be brought up and brought into public spectacle and had to place bond. But they got him away quickly. Paul was the most valuable player. Paul was the quarterback of the team. And so they said, let's get him out. And they sent him to Athens in Greece. Now they sent him 300 miles away by sea. hoping that then they won't follow him that far. But there are many lessons we can learn from this, isn't it? I think one of them is that very often we can say, well, I don't have to worry, God's going to protect me, and I don't have to put any security procedures in place. Here was the Apostle Paul and Silas, and they still said, let's get him out. Let's get him out. And so let's not be foolish and say, well, God's just going to protect me, I can do what I want. No. I honor God, I seek first the kingdom, but I put some security measures in place. Also, what we can learn is that Paul was planting churches. They were discipling people, not just making converts. It wasn't just a tent crusade and then leave town. But Silas and Timothy stayed there so they could do some discipleship. But then Paul said, when he got to Athens, make sure they can get him back as quickly as they can, though, because there's no such thing as lone ranger ministry. No one can do ministry by themselves. God has called us to be a team, called us to be his church, the body of Christ, and we do ministry together. Well, what's 2020 going to bring in conclusion? I don't know. Nobody knows but God. I can't tell you. But what I do know is Christ will build his church because he'll keep his promise. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But they will try. In 2022, there will be agitators in the church because Satan will use anyone who will give them a foothold. People who think they're doing God's work, like Saul of Tarsus. When he persecuted the church, when he breathed that murderous threats against the church, like a fiery dragon, as Satan is, he thought he was doing God's work because he was deeply religious. But it was only until he was truly saved when he realized, man, I was working against the church. Now I need to be an instrument in the kingdom as Christ builds his church. I've got a book on my bookshelf at home. It's called Well-Intentioned Dragons. And it's about people in the church that believe they are well intentions, they have good intentions, but actually when they breathe out fire, and they cause problems, they become instruments of Satan in the church. Friends, we can't just have open Bibles. We need to have open Bibles that we study, and a word that transforms our hearts, not just superstitions, not just pushing our own agenda, not proclaiming, well, our favorite teacher or our favorite preacher says this or that, so we need to go with this or that. We need to examine the scriptures and submit to them. We need to be people of prayer and people of the book. Say, Lord, help us to be people like Bereans, eager to learn, to be teachable, studying your word. And Lord, help us in 2020 to work together, to be an instrument as you build up your church, Lord Jesus, and not a wrecker, not an instrument of Satan seeking to break it down. Let 2022 be a year that we're an instrument in the hand of Jesus the carpenter, who builds his church. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll end with this reading, verse 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, and so we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in very respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May this passage be true for this church in 2022. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you, Lord, that you are building your church. Thank you for this beautiful local church. Lord, protect us from the evil one, the wrecker, the agitator. Lord, build your church and may we be your instruments to glorify your name, that we might become mature as we study your word and grow mature and build our house on the rock, and that you build this church on the foundation of Christ to your glory and your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of these people said, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our hymn, Thy Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet.